Well, it's my privilege to be able to speak to you all this morning. And we're in this series, is it up on the board there? Fully Dressed. Okay, Fully Dressed. Probably one of the last things you think about when you're thinking of fully dressed is your footwear. But it's very important, isn't it? My dad grew up in Ireland in days of real hardship. I mean, he's long gone to be with the Lord. But he was born in the early 1900s, and he came from a big family, and I can remember my dad saying to me, and we could hardly believe it when he told us this. He said, "You know," he said, there was eight of us, and he said it was a matter of the first up got the shoes. The rest of us went to school barefoot, and I says, "Come on, you've got to be joking!" But apparently it was like that in the days when he grew up. So this morning we're going to be looking at footwear, and I thought, why don't we just have a little fashion parade of footwear, eh? Does that sound good? So all those who I've already primed and set up to help me, would you like to come forward now? I'll reword that. You probably wouldn't like to come forward, but will you come forward? Wow, just look at this, eh? Oh, fantastic. Do you know, when I was a young guy, my pride and joy was a pair of green winkle pickers. Oh, and before that, I had some blue suede shoes. You know, Elvis and all that. Wow. Now then, just looking at the way these folk are dressed, what would you say they're, you know, what does this say about them? What does this say about Cliff?
Just clean as well.
Yeah, I mean, what would this footwear be good for? Sorry? Gardening? Farmer? Farmer Giles, yeah? Mucking out the cows? Okay. Very good. Thank you, Cliff. They're really nice. You can wash my car afterwards.
He's not going dancing.
That's right, yeah. He's not likely to be going dancing, is he? They stink. What about Jill then, eh? She likes the outdoors, yes. Yeah. A bit of hiking. Yeah. Looking at them, they look like they've had a bit of wear, don't they? A bit of wear and tear. Yeah. So she'd... And that's what they're going to do. Oh, now, just look at this. Linda. Now, this is style. What do you reckon about Linda's footwear?
Glamorous.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. Do you think these are made for dancing? Strictly, these shoes were made for dancing. Wow, can you give us a twirl, Linda? Oh, you can and all. Fantastic. What about John? What do you reckon with John's? Look at them. That's the... Yeah. Cycling shoes, fantastic. Now, do you think John could go hiking in them? Or could Linda go hiking in her boots, shoes? No, definitely not. Could Cliff and Jill go dancing in these? No. Now then, look at Mitch. Look at the colour there. That's a trendy colour, isn't it? What do you reckon that says about Mitch? Style, athletic. Poser? No, I mean... Fantastic. Do you know, footwear says a lot about people. Okay. I thought about this and then decided, no, it's too complicated. But I almost got out my diving fins. I used to be into scuba diving. And I've sold all my gear years ago, but I kept my fins. And they're enormous. You know, you think a tiny little... People who are uninitiated call them flippers, but in diving, they're fins, and they're really big, long things. And you couldn't walk forward in them, you'd have to walk backwards because you'd trip up. And then I just thought, nah, I won't bother, that's getting too messy. So thank you very much. Can we have a round of applause for my helpers? I won't get you to vote which set of footwear you thought was the best. But we ought to get Linda a box of chocolate, shouldn't we? You see, when it comes to deciding what folk are going to be doing, footwear can be a bit of a giveaway. And the Christian soldiers' footwear should be a bit of a giveaway as well. Because I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, verse, 15? Just one verse. And this is, as Paul's going through, you know, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and taking the sword of the Spirit. This is what he says. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes for your feet. And with all that stuff about the armor, I've hardly ever stopped to think about the footwear. And so when Luke asked me, would I speak about shoes for your feet, I thought, oh dear me, what on earth am I going to say about that? But it's amazing when you start digging into Scripture what you can actually begin to see and what the Lord wants to teach us. Now, we've got to remember that this letter from Paul was a prison letter. He was in Rome, he was under house arrest, so it wasn't like the usual prison with rats running round. He was in a house, but he was still a prisoner and he was awaiting trial and ultimately execution. And history has it that Paul was beheaded. And he pretty well knew that was coming. And he was making his last days count. I guess he was also hoping that he might have been released, because he does say, if I am released, I'd like to come and visit Spain and I'd like to do this and the other. But anyway, here he is waiting to be executed. And he would have been chained for a lot of the time to a Roman guard, unless they gave him the freedom of the house. But we think he was probably fastened up, manacled to a Roman guard for 24 hours a day. And these guards worked in 6-hour shifts. And I have to believe that it's looking at these soldiers who he's in, you know, very close contact with, that he got the inspiration for this picture in words of a Christian soldier. And so he's looking at a Roman soldier. And I wonder if the soldier he was fastened to at the time realized that he was posing for Paul's letter, lesson by letter to the Ephesians. Probably not. And he gives only one line to the feet. Just one line, which I've read to you already. It's worth mentioning that there's only one offensive weapon mentioned in all of this equipment of the soldier, and that is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul defines that as being the Word of God, Scripture. That's the only offensive weapon the soldier had. Everything else was defensive. And in actual fact, most of our warfare as Christians consists in defense, in putting up resistance, keeping what we have, regardless of whether men or devils attempt to take it from us. So, you know, that could sound a bit negative, couldn't it? But it's not negative. If you've got something good, you want to hang on to it. You want to defend it. But you have got an offensive weapon, the Word of God as well, of course. And in Revelation 3, verse 11, in that vision that John had of Christ coming and then sending letters to the churches, to one of them, this is what he said in Revelation 3, verse 11, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Do you know, when you've got something good, you want to make sure that nobody takes it. Now, there was a time when I had an old car. Okay, in fact, most of the time I've had old cars, and it wasn't even worth locking up because nobody would be interested in taking it. But once you start to get something a little bit better, you start to make sure that you've got the thing locked up, and you've got an alarm system that works. You go to all sorts of lengths. Anyway, back to footwear. What does this picture tell us about the importance of our feet? Well, a soldier's sandals, and I'm going to sort of develop that, because they weren't just sandals. They wore more than sandals, but sandals were a sign of readiness to march, readiness to do battle. They help the soldier to stand firm, even on rough ground, because in battle, one slip could cost your life. So they wanted to make sure that they could grip the ground that they were stood on. And verse 15 of Ephesians 6 tells us to have our feet shod with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness. I never was a Boy Scout, but I'm told that one of their mottos was ready for anything. Okay? And a Christian, there's a good motto for a Christian to have. Ready for anything. Readiness. Readiness to stand for Christ, even when the people around you think it's a huge joke. Readiness to march and to bear witness to the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Have you ever been in a situation where folk know you're a Christian and you just know somebody's going to ask you a question about it and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh no, I'm not in the right frame of mind to feel difficult questions today"? Happened to anybody? Am I the only miserable Christian in the place? But this scripture says, be ready always. Be ready always. I want to give you three things this morning that the right footwear gives to the soldier. I've partly mentioned them already. Readiness to stand firm. That's stability. Okay? Stability. Readiness to move. To move effectively. That's mobility. And also readiness to seize the moment and wield your sword when you need to. That's opportunity. Okay, so stability, mobility, and opportunity. Proper footwear can make a huge difference whether you're hiking, playing a sport, or fighting a war. In Paul's days, soldiers didn't have landmines to contend with, but they did have to contend with sharpened spikes just beneath the surface of the ground, camouflaged with leaves or soft dirt around them. And the last thing an advancing soldier needed was to get his feet punctured with one of these spikes. You see, he needed sturdy footwear to stop spikes from penetrating his feet. He could have the most wonderful armor on and be carrying the most amazing weapons from his head to his toes, but it wouldn't do him a bit of good if he couldn't walk. When your feet hurt bad, you can't even stand up, let alone fight or march or conduct a war. So it was essential for soldiers to wear rugged boots designed for battles. Now, in the earliest days, Roman soldiers wore something like sandals, except they did have hobnails underneath them for gripping and they were strengthened so that spikes wouldn't come up through them. Well, that's fine when you're in the Middle East, and it's great when your feet are really hot and you can just pop your sandals off and stick them into a cold stream, cool down. I remember doing the lightweight walk years ago, and we found a stream somewhere on the moors, and that's what we did. Trouble was, we could hardly get our boots back on afterwards. But you see, so initially they would have something like sandals, but by the late first century, the Romans were wearing something that was more like boots, as we would recognize them today. And in fact, even when they were fighting in the northern parts of the empire, the Roman Empire, they started to put fur inside their boots. So I guess some of the guys up on, in fact, I've seen pictures and photographs of some of the boots that they found up at Vindolando on Hadrian's Wall, and some of those were fur-lined. Fantastic, eh? Fur-lined boots. I think that's pretty good. And they probably needed them when the snow came down. But in the context here, Paul is emphasizing standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. Some commentators argue that the preparation to which Paul refers is the readiness to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And that's part of it. But Paul initially is talking about standing firm. Every believer, of course, should be ready to share the gospel. But in order to stand firm against the enemy, we need to have on our feet the boots of the gospel. Sure footing means you're standing on a firm foundation. What is the firm foundation that we stand on? Jesus Christ. Remember Peter's confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Simon, etc., etc., etc. You're Peter, and on this rock, on that incredible statement, on that truth, that you, this is Christ, the Son of God, on that rock I will build my church. We've got to be standing on a firm foundation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It was the house that was built on the rock that withstood the storm. And a Christian standing firm on Christ will hold their ground. How do you spot a false cult or teaching? You might listen to someone and you think, I wonder if they really are a Christian. But I'm just a bit uneasy about some of the stuff they're saying. But so much of it sounds really good. You know, I could go along with some of that. How do you sort out whether they're really genuine and part of the family of Christ, or whether they have got a bit of error mixed up? In other words, they're a false group. Well, shall I tell you? Find out what they say about Jesus. I was having a great conversation with somebody recently, and I couldn't really disagree with anything they said. So I said to them, but just put me in the picture with Jesus. Do you actually worship Jesus as God? And that's when their colours came out, because they said, oh, no, we shouldn't worship Jesus. He was the Son of God in the sense that he was a man. I said, yeah, he was a man, but he was divine as well. Oh, no, he wasn't. God created him at the beginning. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible, that God created Jesus. In actual fact, you find that through Jesus, God created everything else. Okay? So, this is how you can sort out truth from error. What do they say about Jesus? If in any way they deny the deity, the godness of Jesus, the fact that Jesus was God come among us in a human body, manifest in the flesh, they've got it wrong, and they're building on another foundation. So to have your boots on as a Christian, you need to know a little bit about what the Bible says about your foundations. And your foundation is Jesus, of course. John said this in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus does not confess Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so our gospel is that salvation is in Christ alone. And you know, this is the one thing that gets Christians into so much bother with other faiths, with other systems of belief. Quite a lot of them would welcome us among them and think that we're all similar and the same, except for this, and this is what Peter preached. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? It's not discriminating against others, it's just saying, keep going that way, you won't find what you're looking for. You won't find salvation. We're not knocking you. We're not rubbishing you because you see things differently. Even in a church, we often see things differently from one another. But what we are saying is, keep going that way. We owe it to you to tell you the truth. You will not find salvation. It's only in Jesus. And if it hadn't been for that sticking point, there wouldn't have been so many Christians getting executed down through the centuries. Satan hates the gospel, and he's always attacking it from various angles. And we see that repeatedly in the New Testament. And so much of the New Testament is written to keep Christians going on and to keep them managing to sort out truth from error. Paul wrote to the Galatians to defend the gospel against those that claim to believe it. You see, in Paul's day, a lot of Jewish people, in fact, the first Christians were Jewish. And there arose amongst them a group that said, it's all very well these non-Jews becoming Christians, but at the very least they ought to get circumcised. I'm glad we don't do that nowadays. and they were really unsettling, some believers. And Paul absolutely took them to task head on against it. And he uses the strongest possible language in Galatians 1, 6 to 9. And even Peter and Barnabas for a time threw a bit of a wobbly with his teaching that was going round, or at least tried to be sort of accommodating towards them, until Paul confronted them. And in one place he says, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to blame. He needed talking to. So thank God for Paul, who was bold enough to even take on the likes of Peter. And the Apostle John wrote much of his first epistle to warn readers against those who were trying to deceive them. So to defend the gospel against attack, you must understand what the gospel is. You must have an understanding of it. And so to stand firm on Christ the rock, we need to know the truth and be able to contend for it. How do you get to know the truth? Well, read the Bible. The church at the moment is being encouraged to read through the whole Bible in a year and giving different, you know, passages to read day by day. That's good. Also, getting to house group, to church, meeting with other Christians. These are ways in which you can actually find out what the gospel is saying. So then, have you got on your shoes, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, readiness to stand firm? I'll take silences. We're just about asleep, but we think we're still with you. Yes, we have. Okay. Readiness to stand firm, that's stability. But readiness to move effectively, that's mobility. The mobility to walk confidently and unharmed through the battleground. Do you know, I struggle to even walk over stony ground in my bare feet. I'm a proper wimp. I've got very tender tootsies. when we went to Tenerife some years back, I couldn't even walk on that black sand in the middle of the day. It was so hot. Anybody experienced that? Wow, you're like a cat on hot bricks, aren't you? I had to put sort of footwear on, or else get in the sea and be really wet and then charge over the sand as quick as I could while my feet were still wettish before they got burned. You see, feet need protecting in order to enjoy mobility. No matter how skilled an army, if they stand still, they'll be defeated, or at least they won't take much ground. Now, I know the Romans, with the Roman phalanx, they could stand still and just about nobody could come against them, and then they could inch forward and take the ground. But the fact was, they needed to be able to walk over that ground to take it. Stability is necessary, but so is mobility. The ability to move or to change, it's necessary in order to march forward. Now, let's just qualify some of this. The gospel never changes. You and I get saved the same way as a first century Roman got saved, or an Ephesian, or a Galatian, or whatever, or a Jew. And that's through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, recognizing that he alone is the author of salvation. We get saved just the same way. But I tell you what, I guess our methods have changed a little bit, our way of going about things. And we need to be able to change methods without compromising our message. And one thing I've discovered, people don't like change. And when I was young, I used to think, what's wrong with these old folk? They won't change, for goodness sake. Why do you send me to this church, Lord? That was the church I was pastoring. And yet they were lovely people. I loved them. They were my friends. But, you know, try introducing something new. What a nightmare. In fact, I can remember at one point, This was Jill. Just shows you what Jill's like, really. But you're getting to know. Week by week, we'd come in, and Jill would look at the chairs and say, "Do you know what? This folk, I tell you what, let's move the chairs round." And we used to turn it round, so sometimes that would be the front, and we'd be sat across. And we did all sorts of things, and folk would come in and say, "What's going on here?" And Jill used to say things like, "The only difference between a grave and a rut is the depth." You're in a rut. It's not going to become a grave. Now, okay, that was just a little problem we got. I think they sit the same way around all the time now, I think. So some good that did. But let's look at some hindrances to change. There can be pride. I don't need to change. We never did it that way before. There might be fear. I'm scared to change. There's too much risk. Do you know the trapeze artist, to be successful, he has to totally let go as he flies through the air. What's that song? He flies through the air with the greatest of ease. That daring young man on the flying trapeze. Okay? But he has to totally let go of where he was fairly safe, flies through the air, and then somebody catches him at the other end. Okay? There's somebody supposed to catch him, and I think mostly they do. But there might be rebellion. I don't want to change. I don't want to submit myself to anyone. It may inconvenience me. There is a story, and it's a true story, actually, of a church that was getting full. And the pastor noticed everyone was sitting with their coats on the next seat. So basically, everybody was taking up two seats. And they were running short of space. So the pastor said, "Why don't we start hanging our coats up? And then we'll free up quite a lot of space." Well, that seemed to sort of, meet with sort of grudging acceptance. But at the next time when the church got together to discuss things and they had a business meeting in this particular church, one guy stood up and said, "Pastor, we've been sitting on our coats for 50 years. And so did our fathers before him. I don't see why we should start to change now." I'm amazed it was growing at all, to be honest with you. Laziness, too much work to change. Why can't we just sit back and accept things as they are? Ignorance, I would change, but I don't know how to. Some need and want change, but until someone shows them how from the Bible and perhaps models it by example, they remain in ignorance. I can remember the pastor going on and on and on about evangelism. And I used to think, well, show us how to do it then. And he did. Took me with him. So I had no excuse. But that was good. He wasn't just saying, tell people about Jesus. He said, well, come with me. We'll go out and we'll talk to a few folks. So the pastor took me to the pub. He only bought me lemonade, but he took me to the pub and started talking to people about Jesus. He took me on the doors with him. Okay, but that's good, isn't it? When you don't know how to change, but somebody shows you how. I think that we're in a church where there's enough people here can say, well, come and join with me. I'll show you what I do. You know, there's Denise out there every week. There's others out regularly doing stuff for the Lord like that. So this is mobility. It's a mindset. We're talking about moving effectively and purposefully without losing foot or slipping, not being blown about by every wind and fashion and fad. So readiness to move, readiness to stand, readiness to move, that's stability and mobility, but finally, opportunity, a readiness to seize the moment, to carry the message. Isaiah 52 verse 7 has these wonderful words, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Now, the truth is, those feet were probably pretty rough, dirty, might have even been bloodied through the walk across the mountains. But he's just saying, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. You know, I sometimes jokingly say to some of the ladies in the food bank when they're putting a plate of food in front of me, do you know, I never realized just how beautiful you looked. And they know I'm just sort of winding them up, you know. you know, and I say things like, a woman's at her loveliest when she's handing you a plate of food and all that. And then some say, that's inappropriate talk nowadays, Alan. You'll be getting done for that. But in a sense, that's what the scripture's saying. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, things went bad in Zion sometimes. They were surrounded by enemies. They had problems. But they're saying here, how great when somebody stands up in Zion and says, come on, you miserable lot, cheer up, your God reigns. Hallelujah, he does. And the soldier, so opportunity. You don't know when the opportunity is going to come, so you've got to keep your boots on. Do you remember all them old cowboy films about the guys who would say things like, I want to die with my boots on? Truth is, I don't want to die. But anyway, if you've got to, and when you've got to, why not go with your boots on, doing something useful? These soldiers kept their shoes on or their footwear on in a state of war. They even slept in them. They were at the ready. They were prepared to die with their boots on if necessary. And a good Christian is always looking for an opportunity. If you have your shoes of gospel readiness on, then praise God. As Proverbs 4:12 says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Do you know, I had a fantastic opportunity with my granddaughter. Just coming to my head, actually, now. When would it be? When do they come to our house, Jill? Thursday, isn't it? We look after them on a... We pick them up from school on a Wednesday and on a Thursday. Wednesday, we take them to their house and feed them. And Thursday, we'd bring them to our house and feed them. You know, just getting them used to the idea of change. And I think she's eight. I'm looking at Jill for inspiration. Yes, she is. She's eight. Well, come on, fellas, don't file all this stuff away. You know, women can even tell you what day of the week people were born. Never mind the birth date. Anyway, and she looked at me and she said, Grandad, do you ever like sinning? I thought, oh, that's a straight question. And I said, well, actually, Lucia, sometimes I do. I said, because if we didn't think we would like to do something, we wouldn't do it. But actually, when you do something wrong, afterwards you think, I wish I hadn't done that. Because it hasn't made me feel good like I thought it might. It's actually caused more problems. And she got into a real little conversation about some of the things that were bothering her. And she says, yeah, she says, when somebody says something nasty to me, I either hit them or I shout at them or I do something. And then afterwards, when they're crying and sad, I think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. And then when I try to cheer them up, they don't want to be cheered up because I've just upset them. So she says, sin's not really much fun, is it, Grandad? But it was just one of those moments, you know, when I just thought, wow, I need me gospel shoes of readiness on here to seize the moment, the opportunity, because they don't come that often necessarily. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again in his first letter, chapter 16, verse 8. He said, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. So that's what used to be our Whitsuntide or spring bank holiday. Because he said, a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul's writing to them saying, I'm not going to come until he gets to Pentecost because there are opportunities opening up and I want to make the most of them. Fantastic. Isn't it good when Christians look around and see possibilities? In fact, he wrote to the Ephesians, did Paul, the letter that we're looking at with this picture of the soldier, but in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. David, King David, he knew how to seize the moment and take the initiative in battle. In Psalm 18, verse 29, he says, for by you I can run against a troop. He's talking about how, you know, he could charge into the enemy. And there was an occasion when Jonathan and No, I don't think David was with him then, but Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan said, come, they were being plagued by the Philistines at that time. In fact, the Philistines had got a garrison quite, you know, in Israel. And Jonathan said, come on, let's go down and see if we can sort a few of these Philistines out. And he said, tell you what, this is the plan. When we find some, he said, let's come out of hiding, show ourselves. And they were going to a particular place where there was a rock and a cliff and all that. And he said, and if they say, come up here and we'll show you a thing or two, he says, great, go for it, because we know God's with us. And if they say, wait there till, and we'll come down and sort you out, well, fair enough, we'll wait here. Two of them. And they routed a complete garrison. When the rest of Israel knew what was happening, they came to join in the aftermath. But these were guys who seized the opportunity. They saw possibilities. So David says, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. So he was a pretty athletic and vigorous sort of soldier. Jesus put it like this in Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Praise God. Nothing will hurt you because you've got good footwear on. I'm sure I've told you this before, but when one of my children was ill, and we used to pray for our children when they were ill, you know, lay hands on them and pray for them. And I prayed a nice, dear Jesus, you know, lovely, gentle, soft. In fact, the kids didn't recognize me, really. Fatherly prayer. And Sean, my oldest lad who we were praying for, he says, it was really funny this. He said, not like that, Dad. He says, get angry and tell it to go away. Fantastic. I thought, oh, we have brought this lad up right. And we prayed like that, and I'm not saying that that's the answer to everything, but he was really saying, come on, Dad, put a bit of spirit into it. Pray with a bit of faith. Don't just be all passive and, dear Jesus, if you think you could possibly see your way fit, for goodness sake, Dad, tell it to go. Praise the Lord. But we're encouraged to have a mindset which seizes the initiative of the moment. And in a sense, that's to do with our footwear, isn't it? Good footwear, good foundations, built on Christ. We know what's ours, and we're going to claim it and keep it, and we're going to advance from that position. In fact, Paul wrote to the Philippian church this time, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that takes a bit of getting your head round, but it's really saying, come on, Jesus knew he was God, and he didn't consider it was too much to say he was equal with God. That's what it's saying. And he said, but in spite of all that, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Fantastic. Jesus knew who he was, but he was willing to lay all that down and to humble himself for you and for me. He seized the moment. He took the opportunity. When the Father says, who's going to go? Jesus was willing to be that one. And you know, that was victory. The next verse says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. That's even meaning hell. The infernal regions, if you like. Jesus had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's our forerunner. He's our commander-in-chief. And we should wear the same gear on our feet as he wore. The same attitude of mind. The same willingness. So then, have you got your boots on this morning? Yeah. I'm not going to come round and inspect them. That's a question that we answer personally for ourselves. We need to stand firm on Christ the rock. When we do that, we can move confidently and effectively and stand a ground in the conflict, and we can even take ground as well. Seize the moment and use whatever opportunities God provides. That means being open to the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I feel the Lord has been talking to me about is about listening to Him. Now, years ago, as a younger Christian, I can remember a time in my life where I used to spend quite sizable chunks of time just listening to the Lord in prayer and silently, not just talking, which I do too much of anyway, but listening. And the stuff that used to come into my mind and the things that I used to do as a result of that is glory to God. But I can remember a period in my time seeing some amazing things happen. Things that you could only be described as, that was God, that was miraculous, that certainly wasn't me. And just lately, it's as if, you know, I was thinking, do you know, all that stuff's in the past. Am I an old has-been? You know, I know I'm retired, but, you know, I'm not just a has-been, am I? I want to be a give me more. I'm still alive and kicking. And I just felt the Lord saying to me, Alan, remember what you used to do, how you used to spend time listening to my voice. You can't make God speak, but at least if you're quiet and listening and He does speak, then you might hear Him. Okay? And so I just feel as if that's one thing that the Holy Spirit's been talking to me about, and I've been trying to, you know, obey Him and do that. And we need to hear the Holy Spirit and be able to take the opportunities that God provides. You know, we know that Jesus, we preach that Jesus is God, but so is the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence, He's a person. He's a person. In fact, the Bible says He can be offended by our attitudes. I think I've caused a lot of offense over the years. But, you know, praise God, God's forgiving, God's merciful. So then, that's it. I've more or less, I hope we've got to the bottom of the matter. No, that was a sick attempt at a humor. Praise the Lord. But look again at what you're standing on. Look again at what's on your feet. You know, I used to be a retained fireman, as I've often said, on some of my occasions standing here. And footwear was very important. I can remember once we had a really nasty lorry incident and a spillage of all sorts of weird chemicals. We hadn't a clue what it was. We were just told how to treat it, you know. And the next time when I came in to put my boots on, the soles were totally melted out of them. Obviously, I hadn't washed them off very well. Thinking, ooh, that was nasty stuff we were walking about in. We had to wear full breathing equipment and those sort of, you know, like nuclear-looking suits, you know, yellow suits from head to toe, to even go near it and take hoses into it and all that sort of stuff. And afterwards I thought, do you know, them boots are pretty good. They do their job. They're not as good as these boots. Make sure you've got your boots on, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray, and then I'll pass back to Pastor Cliff. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we're so pleased that we belong to You. So pleased, Lord, that You were on a firm foundation. You had Your shoes of gospel preparation on. You were ready to come and to lay Your life down for us. Hallelujah. Help us today, Lord, to have our feet shod, to have stability, to be able, because from that stability, to have mobility. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be a people who never let an opportunity go by without taking it for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.